With his victory at the Australian Open, Rafael Nadal has now won more Grand Slam titles than any other man in tennis history. By any measure, he is one of the greatest of all time, and thus the acronym GOAT. Of course, when sports fans speak of GOATs these days, they're more likely, or most likely, referring to Tom Brady. By virtue of his 7 Super Bowl rings, he is widely considered to be the GOAT of his sport. When you think of greatest of all time, a different image might come to mind for you: Tiger Woods, Michael Jordan. Then again, you might think of this fellow. Handsome guy, don't you think? Just a handsome guy. No, he was never considered the greatest of all time. But I do remember being called a GOAT, but I think it was for a different reason. The truth of the matter is, this is my only chance my whole life to have my picture in the sequence as the ones prior, so I couldn't resist. Greatness in our culture is typically measured by personal achievement or public acclaim. An athlete who wins Grand Slams or Super Bowls, he's great. CEOs, politicians are measured by the 3 P's: performance, popularity, and possessions. Sacrificial service is seldom considered. Police officers who risk their lives every time they report for duty, we may not seem to recognize them as great unless they make the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, which all are willing to do. What about school teachers or hospital workers? Where would we be without them? Yet we seldom deem them as great. In our confused and broken culture, we struggle for the right definition of greatness. And the words and example of Jesus really help us understand what it means to be great. He said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus flipped the definition of greatness on its head. "You want to go high," he said, "then go low." Greatness is measured not in the number of people who love us, but in our willingness to love people. The church, then, by natural extension, is a collection not of superstars, but a collection of super servants. This is the final value that we are celebrating here at Oak Hills. Boy, Travis has done just an extraordinary job of teaching us what it means to be all in and calling us to a recommitment to the church. It's time to reevaluate our relationship with God and reevaluate our relationship with God's bride. Hence, we've been asking ourselves the question, what makes Oak Hills Oak Hills? And then on February the 26th, we're going to have 0 members. 0. Nada. Everybody gone. Then everybody who desires coming back in. We are resetting our membership. Gutsy call, Travis. That's a gutsy call for sure. But it's the right call. Timing is perfect. Lord willing, we are emerging, or at least beginning to emerge, from this pandemic pandemonium of the last 2 or 3 years, freshly reminded of our faith and its importance. and the frailty of life, it's time to recommit ourselves to the only eternal organization in history, and that is the church. The church is God's plan to love a weary, worn, and wearied and worried world. It's right to consider ourselves to support it. The truth is, folks, we get distracted. We get our priorities wrong. We get lazy. We get lukewarm. So I, for one, thank Travis for calling me back to the importance of the church. Even so, can you believe he's doing this? I mean, what audacity. The guy's just a kid. Just 44 years old, telling we old timers, got to re-sign up, reducing the membership to zero. It's time for you to fish or cut bait, Locato. No more dawdling. Makes me think of another time that one of our lead ministers did this. He announced to the church that after a 5-week series, our membership would be reduced to zero, and everyone, no exception, even elders included, would be called to reaffirm their membership. He put on a brave face, but deep inside he was nervous. He worried if anyone would sign up. I know, because he was me. Back in the early 90s, back then, to sign up for membership, we used smoke signals. But I was shy of 40 years old, just a few years into my service as lead minister of the Oak Hills Church. But it felt right to try to light a fire, and boy, did God do so. The result was a fresh chapter of ministry that resulted in a new expansion, a history of expansion for our church, adding more missionaries than ever, and resulting in our relocation to this very property. I sense in the depth of my spirit, dear friends, that our Lord is about to do a new work in our church. A new work. Revival? May it be so. And may we old timers lead the way. We're taking 40 days to pray and consider our discipleship commitments. The first one, these are the disciplines as a church that we share together. We celebrate God through weekly worship together. We abide in Christ through daily spiritual practices. And then last week, Travis reminded us that a church is a place of we, not me. We live in weekly biblical community. And then I have the privilege of reminding us of this, that we love daily through serving each other. The church is comprised not in those who seek to be the greatest in accomplishments, but really the greatest in servanthood. Again, the words of Jesus, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who want to exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We see this model, of course, in the life of our Master, Jesus Christ. No one expected God to come in the way he did, but the way he came was every bit as important as the fact that he came. At least this was the opinion of the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words to a group of Christians who lived in the city of Philippi. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some theologians believe this to be a hymn that was sung in the early church. Others think it might have been a liturgy that was a part of the church worship service, all members reading it together. One scholar advances an interesting thought that this was a poem written by the Apostle Paul himself. I like that idea. Paul, the poet laureate of Advent. Regardless of its original purpose, it comes down to us as a beautiful declaration. Wouldn't you agree? His headline is not so much that Jesus was the super God, but that he made himself the super servant. Jesus was in very nature God. In very nature God. That is to say, everything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. The scripture says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. Yet the one who made everything, Paul says, made himself what? Nothing. He made himself nothing. He made himself small. He made himself dependent upon lungs, upon a larynx, upon legs. He was taught to walk, stand, wash his face, and dress himself. His muscles grew stronger. His hair grew longer. His voice cracked when he passed through puberty. He was genuinely human. And he took the very nature of a servant. He took the very nature of a servant. He became like us so he could serve us. He entered the world not to demand our allegiance, but to display his affection. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to or exploited. In other words, he refused to throw his weight around. He didn't drop names. He didn't flex his divine muscles. He divested himself of divine advantage. And when people mocked him, he didn't turn them into stones. When soldiers spat upon him, he didn't boomerang saliva in their face. When people called him crazy, he didn't strike them blind. Just the opposite. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul gives emphasis to the way Christ died because crucifixion was the cruelest form of execution in the Roman Empire. It was typically reserved for those of the lowest class, especially the slaves. It was regulated only by the morality of the executioner, and they seldom had any morality. Consequently, the victim was whipped, was tortured, was nailed to a beam of wood and impaled with a spear. He was left naked and bloody, hung outside the city, so all passers-by would see. Used as an example, so a father could point to the one being crucified and say, "Son, don't grow up to be like him." It cannot be said too clearly. It cannot be said too often. That was God on that cross. That was God who took the nails. That was God who was laughed at. That was God who wore the crown of thorns. That was God whose side was pierced with a spear. That was God who took a final breath. Jesus descended the ladder of incarnation one rung at a time. He was in nature God, but he did not grasp equality with God. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. Down, 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 down. Until he was placed in a tomb. It was one thing for Jesus to be placed in a womb, but to be buried in a tomb. But praise to his holy name, the tomb could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him in. Paul's poem takes on a triumphant tone. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The one who went low is now made high. The one who descended is now ascended and exalted. This is why it is such folly for you or me to brag on our achievements. Because compared to Christ, we fall short. There is only one highest place. It is indwelt by Christ. There is only one throne in the universe. It is inhabited by Christ. There is only one name that is above every other name. And it is not a name of the person who indwells, a political office, a castle. It is the name of Jesus Christ, who indwells the Holy of Holies. Jesus rules as a king, yet he came as a servant. Would you agree with me when I suggest that the world needs servants? That we really don't need goats. We need lambs. I thought that was kind of clever. I think Travis is spoiling you or something. I used to get chuckles out of comments like that. The world needs people like Jesus, who did not come to be served. Remarkable statement. He entered the world with no expectation of being served. He entered the world with one expectation: I'm going to serve. Though none of the apostles washed his feet, he washed theirs. Though none of the soldiers at the cross begged for mercy, he still declared, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And though his followers skedaddled on Thursday before the Friday crucifixion, he came searching for them on Easter Sunday. The resurrected king ascended to heaven only after he had spent 40 days teaching his followers, spending time with his followers. Why did you know he even fixed breakfast for his followers? He served him. It's them. It's what he came to do. He came to serve. Let's follow his example. Let's be that quorum of people in our society who seek to serve, not to be served. Let's put on the apron of humility to serve one another. You know, if you want to be the goat, there's not much room at the top. But if you want to be a servant, there's always a place for you. The world needs servants. Servanthood requires no special skill, no university degree, no seminary training. Regardless of your strengths, regardless of your church tenure, you can be a servant. You can love the overlooked. Jesus is in your classroom. He's the one wearing the thick glasses, the outdated clothing. He's the one who has no friends. He's the one who has the sad face. You want to see Jesus in your classroom? That's him. Jesus works in your office. Pregnant again. She shows up to work tired, late. No one knows the name of the father of the child. The rumor is that not even she knows who the father is. You've seen her. You know who she is? She's Jesus. Because Jesus said that when you talk to the lonely student, when you befriend the mom who lives on the margins, you love Jesus. Because Jesus dresses in the garb of the overlooked and the ignored. Jesus said, whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did that to me. Two of our members, Alan and Janice, share this testimony. Our Bible study group decided a couple of years ago that we wanted to support the food distribution efforts of our church at Oak Hills. However, several of our members were still working and could not take a day off, and others had health problems. So Janice, my wife, came up with the idea of us all contributing to the distribution efforts by creating hygiene bags. And we did this at first by everyone bringing their bags to our Bible study prior to the distribution. Then, as we became more efficient, we simply brought all our supplies to a single place, started an assembly line, and put the bags together. You can do that. I can do that. We can love daily through serving others. And also, you can serve out of your strength. You can do something no one else can do in a manner that no one else can do it. You, yes, you, can do something that no one else can do in a manner that no one else can do it. God made you uniquely. No one else has your unique skill set. No one else has your unique abilities. God gives everyone a sweet spot. Yours is found at the intersection of the answer to two questions. What do you do well, and what do people want you to do? What do you do well? What causes you to say, oh, I like doing that? And what do people want you to do? Could you do that again? Could you give us some advice on this? Whenever you hear those questions, and when it resonates with your spirit, then you are finding your unique assignment, and you serve best when you serve out of your strength. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When God gives an assignment, he gives the skill. So study your skill and you'll find your assignment. Look at you, your uncanny ability with numbers. Look at you, your fascination with chemistry. Don't all people love to read contracts? No, they don't. But the fact that you do is a gifting. It's a calling. It's an inner spark. No one hears the exact inner music that you hear. No one else does. So heed that music. God loves you too much to give you an assignment and then not give you the tools with which to fulfill it. So you actually worship God when you answer the question, what do I love to do? And then the question, what do people love for me to do? And at the intersection of the answer to those questions, there you will find your unique assignment. Serve out of your strength. And then practically, serve on campus. Serve on campus. Here's a fact. During the pandemic, we all got out of the habit of attending church on the campus, right? I mean, we had to shut the doors for a season. Whoo, wasn't that fun? Sitting there in our pajamas, attending church online, sipping coffee, eating breakfast, eating Cheerios, watching the service. Boy, wasn't that? Those are the good old days, weren't they? That's a fact. But it's time to come back. And many people are. Please, please, please hear me. If you're not coming back for health reasons, I get it. God bless you. Don't come. I'm not distributing any guilt, okay? But if you're not coming back because you're, oh, I guess I can say this, maybe you'll be mad, maybe you won't. If you're not coming back because you're lazy, pull out the britches and the lipstick. We want you back. You see, here's what's happening. Our attendance is increasing, and our service on campus is not keeping up. There's a lag. There's a lag, and we need help. We need help in the host ministry. We need help in Bible land. We need help in the parking lot, and we just need to show up. I don't know exactly where I was sometime in the last couple of weeks, maybe in the grocery store. Anyway, somebody recognized me and stopped and said, you're with Oak Hills? I said, yeah. She said, all those cars on Sunday. I drive down Interstate 10. I see all those cars. What's going on in there? It never dawned on me that your car is a part of the ministry. But when people drive down the highway and they see the parking lot full, you're making a declaration. Something's happening. And that's attractive. Your presence is powerful. And your service on campus is needed. Here's another one. Give sacrificially. You know, I used to apologize. I really did. I used to be so apologetic about asking people to tithe or asking people to give. Then it dawned on me, come on, Lakato, what God has done for us, what God has done for each of us, saving our souls, dare we not give Him our very best? And besides, look at the promise. Now, we don't give to get, but we do get to give. And when we give, wonderful things happen. God promised, honor God with everything you own, everything. Give Him the, what? First and the best. And your barns will burst. And your wine vats will brim over. Watch that wine part, but that's something. Two more. Love globally. Love globally. What if this is the year that you go on a short-term mission trip? What if this is the year that you go with an Oak Hills short-term mission team to Haiti or to Guatemala or Brazil? Don't underestimate the impact of a brief mission of mercy. Tom, a local dentist and Oak Hills member, went to Guatemala several times as a part of an Oak Hills short-term mission team to provide dental care for the Quiché Indians. And he was so impacted by the experience of serving people there with no access to dental care and doing it as a team that he asked himself why he couldn't do the same thing right here in San Antonio. And he began to open his office one day a year to provide free dental care to the community and others who live on the margins with no access to dental care. He even invited his Guatemala teammates to come and help. And they brought that powerful experience and put it to work right here at home. He's also gotten involved with a group called C12 that helps men and women learn how to integrate their faith into their workplace. And it all began with the first step, a short-term mission trip. Why not take a similar step and attend tonight's potluck dinner, short-term potluck dinner? Why not see about the impact that a trip can have on your life and on the lives of others? And then one more. Every day, do something you don't want to do. Take out the trash. Wash the dishes. Make up the bed. Doesn't have to be a big thing. Surrender your parking place. Let somebody in the traffic. Call that long-winded relative. Helen Keller said, "When I was young, I longed to do great things and could not, so I decided to do small things in a great way." Don't be too big to do something small. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time. Baron de Rothschild once asked an artist by the name of Ari Scheffer to paint his portrait. And though he was a wealthy financier, Rothschild posed as a beggar, wearing rags and holding a tin cup. And during the day of the painting, a friend of the artist entered the room and did not recognize Rothschild. Assumed that was a beggar, and he walked over and he put a coin in the tin cup. 10 years later, the man received a letter from Baron de Rothschild and a check for 10,000 francs. The message said, "One day you gave a coin to Baron de Rothschild in the studio of Ari Scheffer. He has invested it and today sends you the capital that you entrusted to him together with a compounded interest. A good action always brings a good fortune." Well, we would add to that line, a good action not only brings a good fortune, but it brings about God's attention because He came as a servant and loves it when we follow His example. Amen. Let's be standing for dismissal. And now, Heavenly Father, as we commit this week to you, having given to you our first hours of the first day of the week, we welcome your involvement in all of our thoughts, our activities, whatever we do, wherever we go. We welcome you, blessed Holy Spirit, to be our friend, our guide, our teacher, or even our corrector. And as we are reevaluating our own commitments to this church, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your flock. Speak to us, please. And now may you go in the great grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you remember that the one who came still comes, and the one who spoke still speaks.